Now, I've titled this section of Scripture, The Illegal Trial, and it is an illegal trial. It was an illegal trial. And what we're going to see here as we go through this section of Scripture is the lust for power, when it's fully manifested, will violate its own rules to get more power and to achieve its ends. And that's what these Sanhedrin are doing here. They're violating their own laws. It's clearly an illegal trial. They did everything outside of their law. And when it was convenient for them, they would appeal to the law. They had to do this. And it's a good lesson for us to see how lustful, powerful people will act in this world. You know, we have a tendency to think, well, there's a law against X or Y. Yes, but the people that have power and are not abiding in God's law have a tendency to violate what they've been given. Now, I'm going to read to you from Mark 14, verses 43 to 65, and then we'll go over these verses individually to help us understand what God is saying to us. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him, and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty. And some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. This is a lot of activity that's taking place here, but it's going to focus in on one aspect, in a legal trial. They wanted to get Jesus in their envy, their jealousy, their hatred, and they would do anything to get him. Anything. Throughout the text of Mark, for the last week of Jesus' life, and the most substantive part of the book of John, we see Jesus there in the temple courtyard every day that week. And every one of these entities came up to him. The scribes, who were tied tight to the Pharisees, they weren't on the Sanhedrin, the body of the 70. And the one with the high priest was the 71st. But they were the people that helped the Pharisees understand the details, the picky details of the Hebrew text in the Old Testament. The Herodians met with him, and they just kind of sloughed him off as being unimportant. They didn't care. They had more power than anybody there, so what did they care? You know, he wasn't going to bother them. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priest, and the Sanhedrin was all coming at him here. Now, taking this apart individually, we see the very first verse, 43, says, "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12 with him, with a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Now, just before this happens, in another gospel, in Luke, there's an angel coming to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to comfort him. Jesus was comforted from outside of time and space, eternity. An angel comes to him to comfort him. Now, the agony that he experienced was sorrowful and heavy. There's a Hebrew word for a heaviness like this that they only use on persecution times, and it's masa. And masa just means it's an extremely heavy burden, one that most people can't bear because it's so heavy. Try and think of grief, losing a child, losing your spouse, something like that where you're just extremely sorrowful at your loss. Masa, and that was Jesus. And the pain, according to John, was coming from within. It wasn't this crucifixion that was all that bad to him. It was the internal suffering of paying sins for the world. Can you imagine how many people, past, present, and future, that this is available to? The salvation of God is come through the blood of the Lord Jesus, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this Jesus was about to sacrifice himself for the world. Luke says that his pain and agony was so great that he was sweating something that was like blood. Doesn't say that he's sweating blood. It was like blood. And it could be this, you know, the medical condition of hematidrosis, that when somebody is suffering some anxiety that is so great, they will have pigments of blood come through their sweat. Military people going into battle have been known to do this, and people who have been declared by a court guilty of some capital crime and they're sentenced to death have been known to do this. It's at a very, very massive amount of pressure. You know, I'm just trying to paint a picture of the suffering that Jesus was going through for us. The suffering. And this just signifies the Messianic Psalm 22:14, where it said, "I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax, and it's melted, just melted." You know, he was in the garden. He is off praying. He had left the 12, took the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and they went a little farther into the garden. And then these guys had been drinking wine. They had a massive meal. And it's after midnight. They're tired. They're falling asleep. Jesus wanted them to stay awake, but they weren't able to do it. They weren't able to do it. And Jesus had gone a little farther into the garden on his own to pray to the Father. Now, the next thing that happens here is Judas appearing with an armed mob of Romans, chief priests, scribes, and elders. And we have to look at these people. Who are these people? The Romans? The Romans, since 63 BC, had conquered Israel. When the Romans conquered a particular area, they would take control of it, and all they really cared about was taxation and keeping the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. They would let the standing governments run themselves, but under the auspices of the Romans. And the only criteria was you can't conduct any capital crimes. You can't kill anybody. You got to come to us for that. They didn't want to riot. They didn't want to impair the peace that they'd established through their conquering. So they maintained this oversight over the death sentences. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body in Israel at the time. There were 70 men, and most of them were liberal. Most of them were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the hereafter. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They could care less about that. All they cared about was money and power. And they had it. They had it. And the rest of the group there were Pharisees and some scribes that were attached to the Pharisees. Now, these guys have been described as the high court of justice. In actuality, they had a concentration of power that was unparalleled. They were the legislative branch, the executive branch, and they were the judicial branch. What they said went. They would decide whatever, and they had control. The Romans let them have control. The Romans let them have control. It was, I said, 71 of these guys, and it had an absolute amount of power. The principal laws that they appealed to were in the Torah, the five books of Moses. It's primarily Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But they, being rabbinical, and departing from God's law, which is what Jesus criticized them about frequently, he said, you don't know the scriptures. You're erring. You're making mistakes if you don't know the scripture. Since they were in Babylon from 586 B.C. until about 520 B.C. when the Medes and Persians allowed them to go back, they had moved away from the scripture and had started developing their own laws. The Talmud, for example, is their own law. So is the Mishnah. He's come about from oral laws. The Jews would get together and they would argue about the Mosaic law. How many steps can we take on the Sabbath? And how, well, what is the distance of a step? Is the step, 18 inches? Is it 12 inches? This is the whole reason that Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, because he was going right after the Pharisees. You've heard it said this, I tell you this. They had missed the spirit of the law for the letter of the law, and that's what they had here. They had the Talmud and they had the Mishnah, these oral laws. It's important to see how these guys are driven with envy. They're driven with the threats that they felt from Jesus. Here's the God of the universe comes into their midst. They, being not godly, not knowing God, Jesus accused them of that. They said, well, we follow Moses. Jesus said, come on, you don't follow Moses. Moses wrote of me. And if you were really following Moses, you would know who I am. No, you don't know the one that sent me. That's the problem. And they got even more enraged. They'd spent all this time with their laws. These rabbinical laws are just incredible. If you've never read the Talmud, try it sometime. I've got a copy of the Talmud. Every once in a while, I'll go to a section just to see how they've argued these things out, and it wears you out. That's what they did. That's what they did. There's an old saying that when you have two Orthodox Jews, you got three opinions. And there's even more. So they're bringing Jesus up on these charges that even they didn't fully understand or know. I want to read from Galatians 5, verses 17 to 21, to show you what the apostle says about being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. And when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about the fact that we have to eat and bathe and take care of our flesh. He's talking about the emotional, ugly drivers that are there in the old man when the Spirit is not driving us. What he says, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The group in the Sanhedrin probably fulfilled most of these in their lust for power. They did whatever they wanted. And let's look at the first violation. Look at the first violation here. Even before the trial began, they took him at night. This is a violation of their own law. Their own law. He was arrested at night. It was after midnight. The Sanhedrin, volume 1 says a capital offense must be tried during the day and suspended at night. They couldn't even arrest anybody, according to the law, at night. They didn't care. They just went and did it anyway. The text moves on, Mark 14, verses 44 to 45, with Judas coming to them, coming to Jesus and kissing him. Now, you know, we look at that as a little strange, and why did he have to do that? And the text says, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Whew. Master, Master. Can you imagine Jesus knowing everything, watching this happen? Knowing he was going to do that, he told Judas at the Last Supper, go do what you have to do. Do it quickly. I mean, he knew this was going to happen. He knew it from eternity past that it was going to happen, but it just grieves my heart to see somebody that was so close to him for 3.5 years turning on him. That happened to you? Somebody in your fellowship turned against you? It hurts. It is not fun. And here's somebody that was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's the only one from the Jerusalem area. The other 11 were from the Galilee. That might say something too. The Jews needed a sign. They needed a sign in case they were going to have to actually follow some legal rules here in their trial. And the reason they wanted Judas to do this, because they thought, one, this guy's the chief accuser. And if we can make this bond between him and Jesus through this kiss, and we got a bunch of witnesses, that'll be used in the trial to certify the relationship for the accuser's credibility. So that's why they were doing this. It wasn't to identify Jesus. They all knew who he was. It wasn't a matter of kind of point out Jesus. It was a matter to certify Judas' testimony if they used him in the trial. And as we see, the trial really didn't work out that way, where they didn't have to use him. Then they apprehend him, and the text moves on. Verses 46 to 49 says, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you come out as against a thief with swords and with clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and he took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. They took him at night. And the reason they did this at night was because they didn't want the people to riot. They wanted to grab him in the court of the Gentiles during that week, and they knew if they did, the people would riot. The people loved Jesus. He was healing them. They didn't have any medicine. They didn't have any doctors. He was raising people from the dead. He was healing people from maladies that they had since birth that no one could correct. Crippled people, blind people. He was restoring people. People thronged around him. They wanted what he said. He actually spoke the word of God. And they hadn't been getting that. So the authorities were very fearful of a riot, because they knew if there was a riot, the Romans would come down hard on them and take away their authority, and they would lose their political position and therefore their money through the taxation they were collecting. They were fearful for that reason only. So, instead, they violate their own laws. They come at night. And who lives at night? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, in darkness works. Jesus is seized, and there's no proper legal authorization to do this. So they do it at night, and then they try and get him away quickly over to the high priest's house. Nothing did they want out in the open. And the text here says that somebody cut off the ear of one of the servants. Well, we see in other Gospels that it was Peter. And it's my guess that maybe Peter was trying to cut the guy's head off, you know, and he missed and he only got his ear. And then other Gospels say that Jesus healed the man. And Jesus said, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, Peter, I have to do this. This is not what it seems to be to you. You're looking at these horizontal circumstances here. This has to happen. I have to die. And as we know, these guys fully did not comprehend this. They just didn't comprehend this. But they say to them, or Jesus says to them, did you come out against me like a thief with swords and clubs? He didn't resist. He didn't fight them. He said they just acted like I'm some kind of an armed robber or an insurrectionist or something. I haven't been hiding. Every day you saw me here. Every day. What he was doing is exposing what they were doing. He was exposing the illegalities. He was exposing their jealousy and their hatred for him. They also feared that if the people continued to listen to Jesus, they would lose their authority and therefore their money and their power, and they didn't want to do that. So they arrested him at night in a secluded area like a coward would. A coward. Even to the point, as I mentioned, that they just violated their own law. And Jesus simply says, this is so the scriptures can be fulfilled. It has to happen. And as Jesus prophesied, what happens right after that? The rest of his apostles flee. Even Peter. Peter, the one that stood up, oh, not me, Lord. Oh, everybody, everybody, not me, not me. There's something to be learned here. The people that protest the most about a particular issue that they wouldn't do or they didn't do, you know, they may have actually been a little closer to that activity than what they're protesting. In the 50th verse, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. And just a few hours earlier, Peter's saying, not me, no. But every one of them deserted him. Now, the next few verses are just germane to Mark. They're not in any of the other Gospels of this account. So I'm going to read this through and offer you what this may be. And there followed him a certain young man, that's Jesus, following Jesus, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, as I said, this is the only gospel that has this in here. And we think because of Mark's personality, this may have been John Mark. John Mark was the writer, but we're 90% sure that Peter, who was so close to him, was actually giving him the information. Because John wasn't with, or Mark wasn't with Jesus in all the events for those 3.5 years. For some of them he was. This young man may have been John Mark here. Because we know from Acts 13 and 15 that when the missionary work got tough, he bailed out. It's too hard for me. I'm out of here. Barnabas tried to bring him back, thought he'd been redeemed, and it took Paul a little while to accept this. But with his future history, if you will, that we see in the church age, we see that he had problems. He had problems. So this very well could have been him running away, you know. And maybe he wanted people to know that. Jesus is then brought before Caiaphas in this text here, but he's actually going to Annas first, and we're going to see that. But this text here just shows Caiaphas. And they led Jesus away unto the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Okay, here's the second violation of the law. The law says that not a soul judge, or there is no soul judge but one, and that's the Lord. And that's from the Mishnah, their own oral law that had been written down and codified. Now, the Mishnah at that time was not committed to paper, but they had the oral law. They knew these things, and somebody just got around to writing it down later. An accused man must never be subject to private or secret examination, lest in his perplexity he furnish damaging testimony against himself. Now, that's a legal analysis of the Mosaic Law by a gentleman named Salvado. The trial before the Jewish High Court started with a sole hearing from Annas. Now, Annas was not the current high priest. He was the previous high priest, but he still had control. You've seen situations where somebody succeeds or cedes control to somebody else, but I've seen this in businesses where somebody owns the company and then he gives it to his son, but he's still running things. He's still running things. His son may have the name president or chairman, but this guy's still running it. That was sort of what was happening here. Caiaphas was put in by the Romans. Now, the high priest should have been legally descended from the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother. This thing had gotten so political that whomever was fit to be in the political scheme of things, that was going to do what the powerful wanted, got put in that office. It had nothing to do with God anymore. This was all merchandise. The temple business was just huge. All of these activities were about money, taxation, and power. So Caiaphas was put in by the Romans, and he was the high priest at the time. But they bring him to Annas first, and this is the violation. One man is getting testimony here. Well, what kind of a trial is that, you know, where one guy is going to try you? That's terrible. It's like a judge listening to one side of the story, not hearing any other side and saying, well, I know what's wrong. You're and issuing judgment. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. After they go to Annas' house, then they go to Caiaphas' house. Now, this is not just a house. This is a walled compound. It's a palace. And he's got big gardens and ponds and pools. And here's a little digression here where the text says, and Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, later in the story, probably next week, we'll look at what happened from there with Peter. Peter, and we think John, returned to the palace. And this was just an amazing, big, rich, wealthy building that was walled off from the rest of the city. And here's Peter warming his hands at the fire with other Romans, other Sanhedrins, and other servants. It was a cool night. I put a short chart there in your notes that show you what the six different trials of Jesus were. He didn't have just one trial. He had six of them, and they were all illegal. But let's look at the events at the high priest's palace. Moving on, verses 55 to 56, the text reads, and the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus and to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Here's the third violation. The law, the entire criminal procedure of the Mosaic Law rests upon four rules: certainty in the indictment, publicity in the discussion, full freedom granted to the accused, and assurance against all danger of errors in the testimony. Sanhedrin couldn't even figure out what the charges were. They didn't have any charges. Could you imagine? You got to charge somebody with something. They were fishing for a charge. They shouldn't even have convened. They didn't have something to examine and decide on. They, the only prosecutors, were the witnesses in the crime. The witnesses constituted the charge. There was no formal indictment until these witnesses spoke in the public assembly. When they spoke and the evidence of two agreed, it formed a legal charge, libel, or indictment. That's from Moses Mendelssohn in Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews. There was no grand jury. Leading witnesses presented charges. What has this guy done? Come on, we got to charge him with something. I mean, what a kangaroo court. This was just terrible. This was just terrible. The Sanhedrin had just short-circuited the procedures and they violated all of their own law to try and get Jesus executed. That was the goal. Get him executed. Quick, let's do this. We can't have a riot. We can't have the Romans coming down on us, and we can't lose our money and our power. We can't do this. So they have what's called a rump meeting, which is a meeting that happens after a regular meeting with a smaller group of people in order to try and get Jesus or get a decision to execute Jesus a little faster. And Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, writes about this, that they did the same thing to the Lord's half-brother James, the author of the book of James, when they killed him. They couldn't come to an agreement with the whole body of the Sanhedrin, so they had this rump session, which is just a few of them after that, and they decided that's how they'll kill him. The Sanhedrin was just looking for any kind of evidence, and it's interesting. You know, the Greek text here says looking for is zitain, and it just always has this negative intent connotation when that verb is used. It's not saying that there's a wholesome look. You know, the Greek language is a lot more precise than English. In English, we'd have to add some modifiers to that, some adverbs to describe what kind of looking for it was. But this word just shows there's negative intent here. Jesus' record showed that there were no grounds for any accusations. They couldn't come up with anything. So the Sanhedrin says, well, let's just get some false testimony. Who cares? Let's just get this thing done. We're going to do this. So they got some false witnesses that they had coerced to say something. But even they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. There's no agreement in falsehoods. When I was a little kid, I lied, and then I tried to lie to get out of that, and then I tried to lie. There's no way out of that. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They brought many witnesses, but they all contradicted each other. So the Sanhedrin's getting ever more frustrated. And the text moves on where they finally did find some witnesses. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And then they finally found somebody saying this that seemed to have enough meat on that accusation for them to charge him with blasphemy, because they figured if they could get him on blasphemy, that's legal within the Mosaic law. You can stone somebody for blasphemy. So what they start thinking is, especially Caiaphas, is we're doing all these things illegally because we got to get him, but if we can get him on something legal, boy, that's a better yet. You know, now we really got something to get him with. And the text moves on where Caiaphas stands up. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And this just amazes me. Jesus said, I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Caiaphas is getting so frustrated, he can't get any accusation. So he finally just asked him, Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus says, I am. I am. And I think that really astounded Caiaphas. I don't think he expected to hear that. You know, they've been trying to trap Jesus all week and they couldn't do it. They were maneuvering as much as they could. You know, and that just shows you how ignorant they were to who he really was. He's God. He knows everything. And he didn't have to struggle to get out from underneath their crazy little twisting of scripture and trying to use the rabbinical law in place of the legal Mosaic law. But Caiaphas just gets so frustrated. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? It's interesting. Jesus never answered the first question, but he answered that one. And there's a legal reason for doing this, too, and it comes from Leviticus 5:1. Jesus had been put under oath, according to Matthew 26:63, and that forced Jesus to comply with the Mosaic law. Jesus is always going to comply with the law. He came the perfect person, fulfilling the law and completed the law. So he wasn't going to violate the law. Leviticus 5:1, if Jesus did not answer that, he would have been forced to incriminate himself. So he answers it. He says, sure. He's forced to incriminate himself, answering this directly. And I think that just really astounded Caiaphas. The condemnation in violation 4 here, the sentence was pronounced against Jesus by the Sanhedrin, and it was from uncorroborated witnesses. So they don't have anybody to hang this on. That's the fourth violation of the law. And there was no attempt that was made not to lead this guy into self-incrimination. They wanted him to do anything. They just violated everything they could. So Jesus gets convicted, not right here. We're going to see that in our next session, on legally inadmissible evidence. And at first, they wanted to get him on this inadmissible evidence on a charge of sedition, but their witnesses didn't agree. But instead, they just say, what is it with these witnesses? You're not answering them. He had no reason to answer them. And there's an interesting message here for us, that if somebody is accusing you of something that you haven't done, you're not, unless you get into a court of law, you're not under any obligation to defend yourself. Somebody says, have you done X or Y? And look what Jesus does here. He just doesn't answer them. It doesn't bear an answer for something that's totally untrue. By remaining silent, Jesus was invoking the right against self-incrimination. But he had to answer the question from the Mosaic law, Leviticus 5, because he was complying with the law. And according to Caiaphas, he was now self-incriminating himself. You're claiming to be the Messiah. That's blasphemy. Problem was, he is the Messiah. That's the big problem. And it's Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin that didn't believe him. And I just love this where Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is just saying, this is who I am. And just like Daniel said in the 7th chapter, you're going to see me coming on the clouds. When Jesus ascended, in the first chapter of Acts, the angels come and they're asking these people, why are you looking up? watch it looking up. Good grief, man. This the Savior of the world just rose from the dead, and 50 days later, he's ascending up. Are you kidding me? The same Jesus is going to come again, same way left on the clouds. And we see this in Revelation chapter 19, don't we? Coming on the white horse at the end of the great tribulation. Establish peace on this earth, and the government will be in his hands, running it in Jerusalem from David's throne. Now, Caiaphas, by this time, has just had it. He's done. Okay, we got everything we need. And he says, he rents his clothes. Well, he's probably tearing a shirt or something, you know, to express his false indignation over this. And he says, what need we any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So now they have a charge that they think they can make stick. Blasphemy. That is punishable by stoning in the Mosaic law. If they can't stone anybody, they got to go to the Romans. So we're going to see in future messages where they had gone after this to achieve that, because they had to work through this political system as fast as they could to get this done, because they did not want the people rioting. Caiaphas is expressing this false indignation, this horror over these things. It was terrible. And it was so phony. I'm sure all the people on the Sanhedrin were just rolling their eyes, but, you know, that Caiaphas is doing this. But they didn't care. They were going to get Jesus, and their political ends were going to be met. There were no objections. The priest calls for a verdict from the Sanhedrin. And the net result of this is they blindfold him and they start hitting him and challenging him, if he's really the Messiah, to start prophesying. Now, that's where we're going to leave our text today. But I just wanted you to see how our Savior, the God of this universe, placed himself in this environment willingly to sacrifice himself for us, to take this punishment. And you can see how these sinful people did this. Nothing is any different today. People are still the same. People do things like this. Of course, none of us are the Savior of the universe. But nevertheless, someday, for Christians, for being Christians, we will be attacked. It's happening in other parts of the world and has for a long, long time. So we need to expect that people that don't know God will ultimately do these things because they don't know what they're doing. And look at the Lord Jesus on the cross saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the essence of this for us, is to think about sinful people do not know the God of the universe. The Spirit has not regenerated them, and they can't understand these things. Amen?